That passage from Ezekiel is the reason why Ezekiel is named Ezekiel in my family. I love that that exhortation to Ezekiel to be a watchman for the people and all the responsibility that comes with it. What Ezekiel was required to do was to say what the Lord told him to say. And there will be a way that today's passage out of Romans comes back to that. So our main passage for today, though, is going to be out of Romans. Beautiful, beautiful passage there. It's mysterious. I love the way some of the different pieces of the Sunday readings come together. So you got the Ezekiel passage that is the watchman. Then you have Psalm 19 that is all about rejoicing in the law of the Lord, rejoicing in it because of the law of the Lord. I can be confident because of the law of the Lord. I can walk forward in life because of the law of the Lord. I might even get audience with kings. So there's also a sense of giving good news or being bold with a message, even living in a certain way that's quite bold because of the law of the Lord, because of his statutes, because of the things he has told us to do. And then in the Matthew passage, in the gospel reading, there's another example of someone who heard and someone who didn't hear, someone that was approached with a truth, and they, if they don't ignore it, here's how you continue. If they continue to ignore it, you go back. Not completely the same message, but in each case, an example of where God has something to say, and there are consequences whenever that message from the Lord is not heeded. Romans. Chris has been taking us through Romans for the last several weeks. And in Romans, the context that we have today, that we've led up to over the last several weeks, probably the best jumping off place is Romans 10. Because that's where you get very most clearly the message of salvation to all, not just to the Jews, but to all who believe. All who have faith in God. So the good news, the message of salvation, is the message of salvation by faith. Not salvation by what we do, not even salvation by how well we treat each other, salvation by faith. He then goes on in chapter 11, Paul does, to explore that more. What about the remnant of Israel? What about the Gentiles? How is it that that works? How are they grafted into this vine? And then that gets us to chapter 12, living sacrifices, that our whole life is to be a sacrifice lived out to God in response to this good news, that by faith we will be saved. By hearing about God, we then learn about him, and then we believe in him, and then we call out to him, and when we call out to him, then we'll be saved. That's the good news, and that's what warrants in that, therefore, I appeal to you, brothers, because of all these things I've talked about, I appeal to you, live your whole life out as worship, all-consuming, everything, nothing excluded, kind of worship to God. And then he goes from the individual life to this very beautiful corporate picture, that the gifts of grace that are given. So there's uniqueness within the body. It's not just that we're all living in the exact same way as living sacrifices. It's that even together, there's a corporate sacrifice that is beautiful in its diversity and its unity. So that there are gifts of giving. There are gifts of leadership. There are gifts of, according to the grace given us in verse 6, let us use them. Prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our service, teaching and teaching, one that exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity. You can see all of those there. That's all before our reading today. So you have living sacrifices lived out in community with a diversity of the different gifts, complementing each other and working in cooperation. And then this beautiful super memorization worthy passage from 9 to the end of the chapter. And in the ESV, they call this marks of a true Christian. So it's almost poetic in its language, this beautiful picture of what it is to be a Christian. Let love be genuine. And then it's bookmarked at the very end with Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's beautiful. And it's a picture of what it is to be a Christian. So what I'm going to do is first, I'm going to go through fairly quickly, line by line of this passage, just to point out some of the things that jumped out at me. Then I'll summarize it, and then we'll get to the main point. Let love be genuine. This is not a surface love. It's not just a on-the-face kind of love. It's not an incomplete love. It's genuine, it's full, it's real, and it's all the way down. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Garbage in, garbage out. It takes effort and intentionality to stick with what is good, does it not? Hate with a strong distaste what is evil. Be very careful what we let in because it's, well, not as evil as it could be. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. When I think brotherly affection, I think of one of my boys saying, wrestle me. It's intimate. It's close. It's full throttle a lot of the time. That brotherly love. I think of my own brother who lives in Alabama, and there is not a thing that he could ask of me if he really needed it that I wouldn't drop right now and go to be with him. It's an obligatory love, isn't it? Brotherly love. I found that even whenever I try to apply it to other people that aren't my brothers, and it's harder for me, right? But with my brother, it's an obligatory love. It's deep. It's intense. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, this is the first of many in this passage. I want you to take note of it's not just saying, you know, show honor to one another. That in itself is a significant exhortation. It's something that's not so easy to do, but outdo each other in showing honor to each other. It's this kind of, here's the standard, and then, there's this even higher thing. Outdo one another in showing honor. It's easy to show honor when it's earned. Then there's outdoing each other in showing honor, which is a whole other level. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit to serve the Lord. So again, you see the really strong language here. It's not just don't be slothful, but serve the Lord. Don't be slothful in zeal. It's a zeal that we have in our service of the Lord. It's a fervent of spirit as we do these things unto the Lord. Everything that I do for any of you, everything that I do for anyone in my family, everything that I do for some stranger, it's all as unto the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Everything is not right in the world. Things are going to go wrong. There will be difficulties. And in those, we are to be full of hope at the things that we have not seen, but the things that we know are assured. Because a hope that we see is not hope. But if we hope for what we do not yet see, we wait for it patiently. Hope with patience and bringing everything to the Lord. When it's going good and when it's going bad, keep talking to Him. All of life becomes an interaction and a prayer unto the Lord. So hope, patience, and prayer. We're looking forward. We're looking at even the bad things become more bearable whenever we are doing everything unto the Lord. All, the good and the bad, we bring before the Lord, praying without ceasing. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Reach out with what you have been entrusted. It's not just for you. It's so that you can see the needs around you and help to meet them. But it's not just out. It's also, and maybe this is another level, inviting people in to share what you have been entrusted. That's hospitality. Not just looking out, but also inviting in. Inviting in with what you've been entrusted, showing hospitality. And here's another one of those strong words. Seek Seek to show hospitality. Don't wait for the knock at your door. Now, when this was written to the Romans, it was fairly common for Christians that were moving around. If you had to go from place to place, it was incredibly expensive and abnormal even to stay in a hotel. That was a higher end kind of thing. So you would go and you would knew somebody's uncle's brother that you would stay with. And if you're a Christian, then you would seek out the Christians and you would seek a place to stay with them. So there would have been more knocks on their doors. But this is not excluding. If it was just show hospitality when someone, you know, from the church comes to ask, someone says, seek opportunities to show hospitality. So we look for ways to welcome people in to our homes, to our fellowship, to our schedules. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Being what God has commanded, loving his commandments, is itself a blessing, even to those who persecute us. When we live this kind of a life that's described here in Romans 12, we are a blessing to people, whether they realize it or not. But specifically, Paul has doubled down here and not just said, not just a passive blessing, because you will be that, but be an active blessing, specifically to those who persecute you. So there's a passive blessing, an active blessing from God's children to the rest of the world, and even to those that oppose Christ. There's a lot of talk in the church, outside the church, is in the world, of how everything seems to be going south. Everything's going bad. And there's a temptation in all of our hearts to curse. Oh, those people who got it. We're to bless them through our actions, through our prayers, through the way that we think of them, that they have a car screaming towards them, and they may not even know it. And it is our work as the church to, like Ezekiel, be watchmen that say, repent, turn. Look out. Bless those that persecute you. Bless them with the truth. And do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those that weep. Know where people are and meet them where they are. Have real life-on-life experiences with each other. Sunday morning only is not the Christian life of the church. The church shares the highs and the lows and much of what is in the middle. There will be cancer. There will be loss of loved ones. There will be graduations, marriages, new babies. And those are the things that we ought to be sharing with each other. Rejoicing with each other, weeping with each other. Living in harmony with one another, it says in verse 16. Conflicts over meaningless disputes. Paul addresses that in other places, doesn't he? Don't do that. Conflicts over possessions and livelihood ought not happen among us as Christians. When there is hurt and wrong, because when you get close with people, there's friction, there's going to be conflicts. Paul addresses that in almost all of his letters, that whenever you have real fellowship with each other, there will be conflicts. But when they happen, we're quick to forgive and we're quick to confess where we have been wrong. Am I the only one that gets lots of opportunities to do that in my home? I spent a good 20 minutes this morning with Allison doing just that. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Don't be segregated out from each other. Success in career ought not create divisions in the church. Success in growing in holiness or service or evangelism ought not create divisions within the church. We all need each other. You go back in earlier in chapter 12 and how there's this interplay of all different things. Here's a beautiful thing. All of us are weak in something. Isn't that great? All of us are weak in something. That means that we all need each other and that we all need the Lord. So there's no place for us to be haughty, but we associate with each other and with the lowly that aren't among us yet. Never be wise in your own sight. Compare yourself with God. Comparing ourselves with others leads to either despair or pride, one or the other every time, and sometimes even both. Be humble, ready to learn, grow in the mystery of the faith. Verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. That's another one of those emphasis words. Don't just do what is honorable in the sight of all, but really think about it. Really assess the situations. Pay attention to what's going on so that you can do what's honorable in the sight of all. Think about it. Take it seriously. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. If there is a need that you can see and that you can meet, meet it, even when it's your enemy. And then there's this mysterious part, the heaping coals on their head. There's a couple of interpretations of that. The most common one is that, heaping coals of repentance on their head so that they will turn. The Old Testament would bear out it also being coals of the wrath of God, which maybe they're the same thing. In either case, I think the point there is leave it to God. Our trust is in Him, and in either case, we are to meet the need. We are to be loving and zealfully loving towards those even that have done wrong to us. Don't be overcome evil, but overcome evil good. This is the essence of the Christian life and the identity of the church, at least in action. Anything that does not fit this description is probably more worldly than it is godly. God's kingdom is one where good overcomes evil, and evil has been overcome by God Himself on our behalf, by faith and not by works. Not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, boy, that's a lot, isn't it? That whole passage, you can see there, that's enough to meditate on for months. And just that quick run through, it's almost so much it's hard to grab. So I'm going to give you two handles. Just two handles to grab onto a bit. One is how very active this is. I emphasize it all the way through because it's in the text all the way through, over and over and over. It's seeking, it's being thoughtful, it's going, it's very active, it's very proactive, this Christian life that we have together. Second, this is quite resilient. Even when the bad things happen, we continue to look to the Lord. Even whenever things are are quite uncertain, we continue to serve. We continue to have that zeal for love. So those are the two handles. If I were to summarize this passage, it would be genuine and zealful love and resilience because we serve the Lord that made it all. The victory is there. It's not really fair for us Christians in this culture war, if you want to call it that, because we serve the one that made the universe. We have such a good gift to give. We need not be shy. We can be zealful in our love. And when hard things happen, as they always have in the church, we can be resilient because we know who we serve. So I already went there a little bit as far as how this ties back in with being a watchman. I believe that this passage is one example of what it means to witness in the way that we live. There is unquestionably in Romans 10 an exhortation that there is a proclamation of words that have to happen. You have to know who Jesus is. You have to tell them about, there is a message that goes with this gospel. But there's also a way of living that goes with this gospel. And this is one of the most beautiful illustrations of what that living witness of the church looks like. So as watchmen that have been given a charge, it's not just a verbal message. It's also a way that we interact with each other and a way that we interact with the world. And when we live by the Spirit in faith and looking to the Lord, these fruits come out in our relationship with each other. These beautiful, poetic expressions become reality in the life of the church. And that is a watchword to the world. It is a promise of the blessing that they too could have, and a warning to the pain and the suffering and the death that comes. Earlier in this letter, Paul says that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those that live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind that is set on the flesh is death, but the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. And that is the life that we have together, a life that is full and a life that has a peace that is a watchword to the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.